I want to read at the start three scriptures, one from Matthew, one from Luke, and one from 1 Corinthians, having to do with the new covenant. I think I told you one time that I would give you a message in its entirety on this new covenant, and I want to do it tonight. So in Matthew 26, look at verse 26. I'm reading from the 1901 version. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "All of you drink of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sin." And the word remission is forgiveness of sin. All right, now, Luke 22. Verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you." And now, 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come." That's all that we will read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for all that thy word contains. Let us know that we have understood some of the simple things. We have understood that we were sinners, and that Christ died for sinners, and we have trusted him as our Savior. We pass from death into life. But there are more difficult things in thy word, and because of that, we need a special help, even though we are thine own, and our eyes have been enlightened. And so by thy Spirit, continue to shine upon us, empower us, and give us utterance, and prepare the heart of those who listen, and of him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. For ever so many years, I've wanted to talk on the matter of the covenant. But the reason that I hesitated is that the task was so vast. And if you're ever going to speak on the subject, if you're going to speak with any authority, you have to be at least familiar with every reference, at least by name, to that subject. And if you look at the word covenant, and in the Old Testament it is expressed, karatharit, to cut a covenant, If you look at the references in the Old Testament, there are 271. It took me weeks and weeks and weeks, but I looked at every one, examined it, and copied them down. 271 occurrences in the Old Testament and two verbal forms of the word covenant. And in the New Testament, why it was child's play, there were only 33 occurrences of the word diatheke. Now remember that word, diatheke, because at times in the New Testament it's translated testament, as in the New Testament. Other times it's translated covenant, but it's always the same word, diatheke. It occurs 33 times as a noun and 7 times in a verbal form. Will you read, I will make a covenant. It may very well be, I will covenant a covenant. But they just translated, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And on occasion, it's translated, I appoint you a kingdom. That's the same word. And so if you ask, well, what is the meaning of the word covenant? It is an appointment, a disposition, an arrangement, a testament. It's the word diatithemi, which means to arrange, to set in order, a disposition of things. And so it's translated covenant, the new covenant. And having looked at all of these references, at least if what I tell you does not agree with other people, at least it is an opinion that is drawn from a personal examination of every reference to the word covenant. And what you have to decide, first of all, is this. This new covenant, of which we read in Matthew and in Luke and in 1 Corinthians, are we a part of that covenant, or have we nothing at all to do with that covenant? Now, most of the men that are in the assemblies are mild dispensationalists, and most of them say, no, it has nothing to do with us. And they point to such scriptures as these, and they are correct. You may read in Hebrews, and by the way, the word diatheke occurs the most times in the Epistle of Hebrews. It occurs 17 times there, 16 times in the rest of the New Testament, and of those 16 times, one of them is in the book of Revelation. And you ask the question, well then, of this new covenant that we have read about, the New Testament as it is in your King James, have we a part of it, or is it a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? And inasmuch as it says in Hebrews that he's going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it would seem as if the answer is evident. It is a covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so it is one thing to say, I have a part in that covenant. It is another thing for God to acknowledge that you have a part in that covenant. And now let me tell you something that happened to me a few years back. I've never forgotten it. As you know, I'm always studying genealogy. And one of my cousins said to me, he said, Milton, down at Needmore Community, there is a family reunion. Our relatives are meeting there, and I want to go. And I want you to come along. I said, well, what time is it? And he told me, 12 o'clock on such and such a day. And so I got ready, and Marjorie and I took down all sorts of food to place on the table with our relatives and had an enjoyable time at this family reunion. And so these cousins that invited me down, when I got there, I looked, and they weren't there. But still, I went up, and with Marjorie, we took the food and put it on the table with the rest of them. And I looked around, and I looked at every face. There might have been 100 or so there, and I looked at every face, and I confess that I'd never seen any of them there. But finally, a woman came up to me, and she said, "You are Milton Mills." I said, "Yes, that's right." And so the head of this clan was up reading a letter written by one of the ancestors about 100 years ago. And so this woman stood up and said, "Brother so-and-so," she said, "we have in our midst today Milton Mills, who is the son of John Maple Mills, who is the son of John Allison Mills, the railroad man." And the head of the clan said in a big booming voice, "No kin, no kin." I was never so humiliated in all my life. And so Marjorie and I started to go and pick up the food and leave. Until finally, these cousins came on the scene, and then they went up and talked to this woman a little bit, and they said, "Aren't we some kin to you?" She said, "Well, I thought we were," and they talked it over, and they found out that they weren't any kin at all. And then I said, "Why did you invite me to this thing?" I said, "These aren't our relatives." And so finally, they were kind enough to invite us as guests, and so we ate their food, and they ate our food. But I had absolutely no claim upon them as my relatives. Now, let me ask you this. Suppose I go up to those Jews with whom the new covenant is made and say to them, "I have a part of this covenant. I never want to hear anybody say again, no kin, no kin." And so because of that, I've looked at all of the references, and I think that I can lay claim to being a part of the new covenant. And if you will think for me, I believe that you will agree with me that I am, and that you are as well, if you are a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this reason. First of all, what happens is this. They look at the account in Matthew and in Luke, and they say, "Don't you understand that the only persons in those chapters are Jews?" "Yes, I understand that." And so you say, "Inasmuch as they are Jews, then they could not be Gentiles. They are representatives of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah." And I say without hesitation, that is correct. But now let's listen carefully exactly to the reading in the Gospels, and you tell me what it means. It says in Luke's Gospel, and you listen carefully, it says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." How many was he speaking of when he said, "you"? He was sitting now with the apostles. How many was he talking about when he said, "you"? 12 or more than 12? You say, "Well, certainly the covenant is made with more than 12. But in Luke's Gospel, he said, "covenant with you." You say, "Well, even though he says you, I know the you means more than the 12. And so these 12 are representatives. Is that right?" You say, "They have to be, because the covenant was made with more than 12. All right. When you come to the Gospel of Matthew and you listen carefully, the Lord Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin." Now, how many are included in the word many? All the Jews or Gentiles as well? You say, "Well, the 12 meant more than 12, and the word many, why, that is not specific like the word 12. Many, it means at least those, but it means more as well." Why, of course. Now let me take you to the next step. I've told you that the only ones of nationality that were at that first Lord's Supper were Jews. But in 1 Corinthians 11, notice carefully, The Apostle Paul said, I delivered unto you that which also I received. Now, were the Corinthians Jews or Gentiles? You say they were Jews and Gentiles mostly, perhaps a few Jews there, but he delivered unto them this account, and you will find that it's the account similar to the one given in Luke's Gospel. He said, this is what I delivered unto you, and God delivered it unto me. The Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he said, this is my body which is given to you. He took the cup, and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you, my blood of the new covenant which he shed for you. And then he says to the Corinthians, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, these Gentile Corinthians were partaking of the bread and were partaking of the cup. Tell me anywhere one who has not a part in the Lord's Supper, and this is a covenant meal. Tell me, where did they ever partake when they were not a part of that covenant? No one told them to go away. The Apostle Paul never said to the Gentiles, out, out, you have no part nor lot in this matter. But the same message that was given to you in Luke's Gospel, to many in Matthew's Gospel, we find out that the many include all the Gentile believers as well. And this is what Paul preached. Now, understand this. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, we're not going to turn to it now, please just follow me for the sake of time. You'll find in 2 Corinthians 3 that the Apostle Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who made us able ministers of the new covenant. Now, let me ask you this. Here is the Apostle Paul, an able minister of the new covenant. If this new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which is going to only be dealt with hundreds, it's been thousands of years now, almost, in the future, isn't it rather absurd for Paul to say, I am an able minister of the new covenant? To whom was he ministering that covenant? The Jews aren't even in existence yet that have gone through that tribulation period with whom that new covenant is going to be made. Tell me then, to whom did he minister? You'll find in the same chapter that he said, you are our epistle which we minister. And he is talking about his ministration of the gospel of the grace of God as a competent minister of the new covenant for this reason. And this is what we fail to understand. Those who might say, well, the gospel is not the covenant. I ask you this. How are you going to get anyone, Jew or Gentile, to enter into a covenant without some initial offer, approach, like unto the gospel? Can you tell me that? The only way that anybody ever entered into any covenant was by information being given to them, the conditions of that covenant, and their acceptance or rejection of the conditions of that covenant being taken by the person to whom the word was spoken. Now, this is what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee I will curse, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, unless an overture had been made, and the condition was this, get out of your country, your kindred, your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And if you do that, then this is what I will do. And Abraham responded to God, and God fulfilled that covenant. He is still fulfilling it, and he shall fulfill it. But the Abrahamic covenant is not the new covenant. And the covenant that is contrasted in the Epistle to the Hebrews and in 2 Corinthians 3 is the covenant of Exodus 24 made with Israel and the new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ ordained in that upper room with the 12 apostles. And this is what we must ascertain, whether that covenant is with us or with others. And unless you are intellectually dishonest, or unless you take the scriptures and rest them, and I've seen dear men that I respect so highly, and they do it because of this. They are jealous for the church, the uniqueness of the church, and so am I. But the fact is this, that when God made this covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it does not mean that he did not also make it during this dispensation of grace with Gentiles as well. He said that in John chapter 10. He said, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd." The Lord Jesus told that this was going to happen. And listen to that verse in Hebrews 13:20. It says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, the blood of the covenant is with that great shepherd of the sheep. Is he your shepherd? You see, in John chapter 10, he said he was. He was going to call other sheep, and I am part of those other sheep. Why, of course you are. And I can go on and on. And now I want to show you this, that even though the covenant is made and not as yet entered into by the house of Israel and the house of Judah as a nation, and as it shall be at the end of the great tribulation period, still that covenant is being ministered by Paul and the other apostles, because he said God made us able ministers, and the word is sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. He ministered that covenant by preaching the gospel. And here's what people overlook. In Matthew chapter 26, the gospel is contained there. But the gospel is contained there in conjunction with the covenant. Did you notice that? The Lord Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for remission of sins." Please notice, it's not only his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, but he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It is not only atonement, but it is covenant as well. And so when the Apostle Paul preached that the blood of Jesus Christ was that which made a man clean, it not only saved him from his sins, because the blood was for the forgiveness of sins, but at the same time, that blood was the blood of the new covenant that was shed for many. And for that reason, Paul went and he preached the gospel. And that is the way, as Abraham heard God say, "You leave your country, your relatives, your kindred, and you go to a land that I will show you, and this is what I will do for you. And I stand up and I say, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. I tell you what God will do if you will respond." And this new covenant places before man one responsibility: receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And when that happens, God not only forgives your sins, but he brings you into covenant relationship with all the people of God. And so remember, if this is not so and you do not believe it, stop taking the bread and stop drinking of the fruit of the vine, because the Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And how dare you drink of a cup that contains the covenant and you have no part in it? But you do. You confess it every Lord's Day when you drink of that cup. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion, a partnership of the blood of Christ?" You say, "Yes, and I've partaken of that cup." And all along, when you partook of it, you are confessing visibly not only the death of Christ, but you are confessing also that you are a partaker of that new covenant, even though you are a Gentile, because the covenant was not made with you, 12, to the exclusion of all others, or many, many Jews to the exclusion of Gentiles, but it was made for many, and I shall only go this far tonight, to show you that the many included those at Corinth and those in the churches of Galatia, as well as all of the 12 tribes of Israel. But now, I want you to see this. You say, and most of them do, that the ones in that upper room with whom the Lord Jesus made that covenant the first time, they were all Jews. And so how could Gentiles be included? Well, let me ask you this. How many Gentiles were in that upper room on the day of Pentecost when the church was formed? How many? You say none. Well, then I suppose the church is composed only of Jews. You say, no, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and so they were all included. And you'll find that those 12 apostles were representative not of Jews, but of all the members of the body of Christ, whether they are Jew or Gentile. It makes no difference. They are representative of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will confirm this now. You'll find in the book of Revelation that in chapter 3 and twice in chapter 21, we have the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. And to show you that it is the church, it said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he shows him the holy city. And it says that this city has a wall. And it says that that wall has 12 gates, and there are names on the gates, and the names are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But it says this. It says it also has 12 foundations, and on those foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so are there only going to be Jews in that heavenly city, that New Jerusalem? You say no. Then it must be that those apostles are not representative of the Jews, but they must be representative of the church. Why, of course. The ones who are representative of the Jews, it says, the gate has the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if they were representatives of Jews, they would have the 12 apostles' names there. But it says the foundation have the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so people have read in Matthew chapter 26 and in Luke chapter 22, and they have said, these are 12 Jews, and therefore these Jews are just representative of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah. And therefore, it has nothing to do with the church. The church has the gospel preached to them. They have the forgiveness of sins. But I told you that Matthew's gospel says it is not only the forgiveness of sin, but it is covenant relationship as well. And you'll find in 2 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul preached the gospel unto them, and that was the overture to all men to enter into covenant relationship with God, which included the forgiveness of sin, as well as Abraham being spoken to by God when God said, come out and I will do this. And God says, come out from among them and be separate, or you turn to God from idols. Whatever invitation God gives, when you respond, God forgives you your sin. But all the other blessings of this covenant are procured as well by faith that you place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what God is bringing to our attention. He wants us to know it. He wants us to enjoy it. And he does not want us to feel like second-class citizens. Because this is what it says in Ephesians. It says that at one time we were strangers from the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But it says now we are no longer strangers. And there is the word four times in the original, and this is what it says. We are fellow citizens. We are fellow heirs. We are fellow members of the body. We are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus,
through the gospel.
And that is how he ministered the new covenant. We are fellow heirs, fellow citizens, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise through Christ Jesus, through the gospel. And so when Paul preached the gospel, indeed it was forgiveness of sins, but little did they know of all else that was included in this. And for this reason, God is telling us that we now are partakers of the benefits of the covenant. But it does not in any way exclude the special application of the new covenant to the house of Israel and the house of Judah in the coming day. Now listen, this is what it says in Zechariah 13. It says, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. All right. Tell me, that fountain that is going to be opened in that day, is the Lord Jesus going to die again at the end of the Great Tribulation? You say, no. He died unto sin once, and when he comes again, it shall be apart from sin unto salvation. And so that fountain that is going to be opened for sin and uncleanness for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, tell me, in figurative language, what is that talking about? You say, why, it was the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary so long ago, and yet still effectual, still filled with power at the end of that great tribulation period, but only then, when God pours out upon these Israelites the spirit of grace and of supplication, when they look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him, at that time, even though the blood has been shed, the covenant basis has been in existence since Christ died and rose again. Only at that time will that fountain be opened when they look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him. And then that is when God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. You will find, if I read it correctly in Acts 2 and 3, that Peter tried to preach to the nation of Israel as a whole the time of the restitution of all things, but as a whole the nation of Israel refused, and therefore he eventually was made to go to the household of Cornelius, the Gentiles, and then God said to the Apostle Paul, I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles, and because of that, a hardness in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so it is written, all Israel shall be saved. And that is the time when this covenant that was made at Calvary and the resurrection, that is when it shall be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But God has not kept it suspended and has not used it for 2,000 years. He's been using it, and the Apostle Paul has been an able minister of the new covenant, and it is called a better covenant, and it's called an everlasting covenant, and it is called a new covenant, because these are adjectives of the same covenant, though men would try to distinguish between them. I challenge you to do it, and you cannot. For this reason, you'll find that it says in Galatians 3 and in Galatians 4 that Hagar and Sarah are two covenant. And it says Hagar is the Jerusalem that now is. They are in bondage and so forth. But it says, speaking of Sarah, it says that we are like unto her. Notice there are two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. And we are related with Sarah. And it says Jerusalem, which is above, is our mother. And it says that there are two covenants. And that second covenant is Jerusalem that is above, which is our mother. And I find in Revelation 3 and in chapter 21 that that new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. And yet you tell me that I have no part of that new covenant. When the Apostle Paul said there is the old covenant and the new covenant, and Jerusalem that is above, who is the mother of us all. And so I am a part of that, because I am a part of that holy city, the new Jerusalem, and that is a part of the new covenant. And so never again is anybody going to justifiably say to me when I try to claim relationship to the Jewish covenant, no kin, no kin, because I am a part of it, a fellow heir, a fellow citizen, a fellow member of the body, a fellow partaker of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that things that we never dreamt of are true concerning us now. We confess that we would be delighted to come as that younger son and say, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Take me as one of thy hired servants. But our Father, thou didst do exceeding abundantly for him above all that he dreamt he could ask or think, and thou hast done the same for us. We pray, our Father, that our minds shall be open, and we shall let the Scriptures speak, that we shall accept them, and not force upon them something that someone else told us from the past to make a system of doctrine stand. But let us, with intellectual honesty and simplicity, let the Scriptures speak, and be unafraid. And if thou dost say things concerning us, then let us accept them as being true. We know that we are unworthy, and yet thou hast done for us, Father, far more than we ever deserved. We give thee thanks for thine exceeding great and precious promises and the abundance of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. For all these things receive our thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.